Lord, for that. And so, amen. Thank you, Pastor. What a real blessing. Friendship is a wonderful thing. And so I'm very thankful for a new friend. And thank you, Glory Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. I'm so excited. Just very, very thankful. Let me run down and get here. My thing here. Please take your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament, to the prophet Joel. Joel, please. So it's been great to be here. You know, we've been talking about some heavy subjects, have we not? I mean, it's heavy. We're talking about some of those things that we were talking about, especially in the last hour. Heavy stuff. And so, in biblical evangelism, we have to refresh a positive spirit. It's easy. I mean, we don't have to watch the news very long. We don't have to live life very long. And the things of life can really weigh us down. You know, in the fruit of the Spirit, our brother sang about peace, love, joy, peace, joy. And so we need to, especially in biblical evangelism, we need to refresh a positive spirit. We have to do that. And that's just because of the world we live in. And so, not preaching, but sorry, not sorry. But, you know, would you just right now just think, you know what, maybe I need to press a reset button and just maybe be a little more optimistic. I'm the kind of person, I'll tell you right now, I see the glass is half empty. You follow me when I mean that, when I say that? So I have to really work at this. Maybe you don't. But yeah. See the glass half full. Instead, I like what the preacher, I think, said. I don't see the glass but running over. And so, but be optimistic, you know. We're talking about heavy things here, and so we have to refresh a positive, optimistic spirit. It reminds me of the story of the twin boys. I think they were maybe Gabriel's age. Twin boys. And their parents were throwing them a big 10th birthday party. When are you going to turn 10, Gabriel? October. We've got a couple more weeks yet. All right. Nevertheless, so these twin boys were going to have a big 10th birthday party. One was a pessimistic son and one was an optimistic son. You've probably heard this story. And so for the pessimistic son, the parents got him a brand new bike. It was sweet, man. Woo! It was a beautiful brand new bike and a case of the brown sugar and cinnamon Pop-Tarts. Someone say amen right there. Or just put whatever you want in there. Do you like Twinkies? I don't know what y'all like, but anyway. And so the pessimistic son, upon receiving these gifts, said, well, I don't know why you got me the bike. I don't know why you got me the bike. You know I'll wreck the bike. And as far as these Pop-Tarts, they'll rot my teeth. Shook his head. Now, for the optimistic son, they got him a big old truckload of manure. And they dumped it in the front yard. And so the optimistic son was digging through this manure. And the dad said, son, what are you doing? He said, Dad, I'm digging because I know there's a pony under here somewhere. Praise the Lord. Optimistic. All right. Y'all need to go to Shipley's. All right. You're still good. You're still with me. Amen. We're talking about some heavy things, okay? So we got to refresh a positive spirit. I heard a preacher say one time, the biggest cult in the world is the cult of the comfortable. And when he said that, preacher, I thought, oh, man, oh, I don't like discomfort. Anybody with me? I don't like discomfort. And so just as a cult will brainwash its adherents, this cult of the comfortable has brainwashed Christians into living for themselves. We're addicted to our comfort and we're out of touch and out of tune with the needs of those people that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by attending some of these sessions, my real prayer is that you're going to get something and that evangelism is going to start running through your spiritual DNA. And remember, did we do this? Did we check our pulse at one time? And since we have a pulse, we are able, God can use us to reach the lost. Whether you take a tract, and hey, listen, when I would take tracts, I'm a little better at it now, but before, I would take a tract, and I would leave it somewhere and run. Amen, right there. It's okay. And guess what? You know why I love tracts? Whether they're these or these, why I love tracts because they do the talking for you. And they can talk again and again and again and again. But I'm hoping that someone will catch something and say, you know what, I want to do something more than I have been doing to reach the lost. Amen right there. Joel chapter number 3. Turn to Joel chapter number 3. Let me tell you a story about a mom who rushed her 10-month-old baby to a hospital outside of her village in Bogota, Colombia. Her baby had a very acute case of diarrhea. When she came to the hospital to get her baby the next day, she immediately noticed that his eyes were bandaged and that he had splotches of blood all over his body. When she asked a physician about it, she was coldly dismissed, and all the doctor would tell her was that her son was dying. In a panic, she took her child to another doctor, and upon examination, the doctor said, they've stolen his eyes! He was the victim of organ napping. Organ napping is when they steal the eyes and they harness the corneas to sell them on the black market. Now, church, in 1980, do you know what happened in every classroom in America? The Ten Commandments were taken out of every classroom in America. So, when that happened, the moral eyes of an entire generation were removed. That is why people today, by the millions, kill, steal, and commit adultery without any guilt. Their moral eyes have been removed. You see what I'm saying? And so, Proverbs 6:23 says, quote, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. So when we remove the Ten Commandments, we are removing that moral light or moral knowledge that people need so they can have morality. And so, I say, hey, man, get the Ten Commandments. Post them in your car. Post them in your house. Post them, you know. And so I really think we ought to do that. Someone said this. Okay, so we're talking about practicing God's law. Someone said this. Oh, man. This is not a God-forsaken world. This is a world that has forsaken God. That's the truth right there. Okay, let's stand. Let's read one verse. Joel chapter number 3. Powerful verse. It says, multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray that you will please help us, God. Lord, without you we can do nothing. And so we humbly ask that you will please take the distractions, take the little things that would annoy us or anything that would get in the way of your word today. So, Lord, we pray that you would magnify your law, that we would see precious things out of thy law, that we would consider the words of thy mouth more than our necessary food. And thank you for every person here. Thank you for this dear preacher. Thank you for his testimony, his leadership. Lord, to put missions in its right place, because many multitudes are in the valley of decision. And so thank you for a church that wants to help missionaries get the gospel around the world. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Now, God, please, we pray that you will not only take away those things that would discourage us or distract us, but then you'll fill us with the Spirit. This is a sacred hour. We need you, God. We need you. God, you can do miracles today in Stafford, Texas, on May 25th, 2019. You're alive and well. So, Lord, help us to hope in God. Help us to look to you. Lord, we love you so much. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. You may be seated. So, valleys Why do we talk about valleys and as far as something that's not a place where I want to be? Why do we talk about valleys that way? Because valleys are often a place, they're often low places, but they're low places, but they're places that do not have direct light. And the unsaved multitudes, do you know what they need more than anything? They need direct light. Now, church, listen to me very, very carefully. If an unsaved person gets a little bit of light, if an unsaved person gets just a little bit of light, then they will be able to see that salvation is as close as their heart and mouth. Salvation is not far away. It's very, very close. They just need a little bit of light, and with a little bit of light, they'll see. In other words, they will be given spiritual eyes. That's what they need. And the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. I'm going to get excited, church. Amen right there. I'm already lost as far as where I am in my slides here. Now, the last time we talked about the human conscience and the day of judgment. When we connect with the human conscience and when we stress the day of judgment, okay, it will make the necessity for repentance clear and will intensify a person's natural will to live. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. We're going to talk about repentance and a person's natural will to live. So in biblical evangelism, or part one, stress the necessity for repentance. Stress the necessity for repentance. And a lot of this stuff is going to be self-explanatory. All right, let's turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, let's hurry quickly. Got a lot to do. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. The Bible says, I tell you. Now, this is Jesus himself talking. This is God the Son. All right? He says, I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Look at verse number 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13 says, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Y'all, do you think repentance is important? I mean, brother, it's been repeated a couple of times already. Repentance is very important. And I told Pastor, I think that out west where I came, this idea of repentance is under attack. And when things of the Word of God, Pastor, are under attack, we need to be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8. I've seen that. The doctrine of repentance attacked again and again and again. Now, the doctrine of repentance is necessary because it's connected to our commission. It's necessary, yeah. We've read enough already, but it's important. It's critical because it's connected to our commission. In Mark 6, Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2. And in verse 12 of John 6, it says, quote, and they went out and preached. That's our commission. They went out and preached that men should repent. You see, repentance is connected to our commission. Jesus said, Luke 24, 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's our commission. Beginning at Jerusalem. Do you see how repentance is connected to our commission? Now, the doctrine of repentance is necessary because it's connected to salvation. Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent for the remission of sins. When our sins have been remitted, we've been saved. Praise the Lord. Man, praise God for that. And the blood does that for us. Praise the Lord for that. Acts 3, 19, Peter said, quote, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When our sins are blotted out, praise the Lord, we've been saved and born again. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted, notice, repentance unto life. Now, that's not physical life. We've already got that. Praise the Lord. I've already got that. We're talking about, amen, eternal life. You see how repentance is connected to salvation. Praise the Lord. Pastor, I don't know where these, I don't know how these guys sleep at night. Trying to say that repentance is, you don't need repentance in salvation. Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Woo! There's joy up there! Man, better than a prime rib steak, amen. At Taste of Texas. I've never been there, but they're telling me it's good. It's better than that, amen. Praise the Lord. I love this. Spurgeon said, quote, sin and hell are married until repentance proclaims the divorce. Woo! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Hey, repentance is very important. It's connected to our commission. It's connected to salvation. Now, what is repentance? Well, Acts 11:18 says, it's granted by God. It's granted by God. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in a minute. But look at these definitions here. The dictionary definition of repent is to rethink. To rethink. So repentance is something that happens on the inside. It's something that... rethink. It happens on the inside. I'm rethinking that thing. I shouldn't have had that fourth donut, Brother George. It's something that happens on the inside. It means to rethink. Okay, did we put that up there? Okay. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. The second half of that verse says, repent. Repent. What's he mean? He means rethink. Repent. Rethink. Are you thinking, y'all? Are you thinking? Repent and turn yourselves. From what? All your transgressions. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. One of the points that people that are against repentance will say is, there's no verse in the Bible that says to repent from your sins. Brother, it's right there. It's right there. Now, we'll talk about some things that will give a little more detail to that. Repent, rethink, y'all, rethink! And turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Amen. Praise the Lord right there. Amen. So, repentance is rethinking. Okay? But notice, what else is it? It's turning. I'm rethinking, now I'm turning. Amen. It's all in the Word of God, praise the Lord. Okay, so, back in New Mexico, we have a house, and there's a huge area of undeveloped land. And brother, I would go out there. There's trails out there. You can really get alone. You don't hear the noise of the town. You can get pretty much alone. And brother, you need to get alone every now and then. Amen. So you can just cry out to God and weep and pray. And you need to get alone. You need to get alone with God. And I would get out there and I would pray and, you know, try to solve the world's problem. You know how it is, brother, when you're alone, talk to yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So I'm out there and I'm walking around and I'm on this little dirt trail and I come over this mound, and as I'm coming down from the mound, I see something right there and I stop and I'm like, what is that? That's a snake. I can immediately tell it's a snake. And so my heart begins to pound because is it alive or is it dead? So I'm looking, it's not moving, and then I see its tail move. It was a rattlesnake. Guess what? Do you know what? After I felt the fear, I rethought what I was doing. Amen? I'm rethinking the path on which I am going. And guess what I did? I literally turned and got away from that thing. Praise the Lord. And I'm alive and well to this day. Because I turned away from the snake. And so you're picking up what we're throwing down right there. That's kind of an analogy about repentance. Now, we talk about this in our refresher course, but your sins are very repugnant to God. It's like a snake, man. Don't get near that thing. You see what I'm saying? They're very disgusting in the sight of God, and He wants us to turn from them. And by the way, like that snake, our sin is like that snake. if you get close to it, eventually it's going to bite you. It's going to bite you. And so repentance is obviously a very important doctrine in the Word of God. Now, let's go to Luke 15, a couple of chapters over to Luke 15. And let's read verses 18 through 20. Luke 15, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, now this is the prodigal son, Jesus telling the story. The prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. So the prodigal son, do you know what he did? He was rethinking his life. He was rethinking his life. And so what did he do? He turned from the old pig food of his life, amen, which the pig food represents the filthy transgressions of his former life. He says, that stuff is disgusting. Amen. That pig food is not fit for me. Praise the Lord. Are you drinking what we're brewing right there? Praise the Lord. That sin, it's not right. It's disgusting. I want to turn from it. I'm rethinking. Now I'm going to turn and I'm going to go to the Father. Leaving the pig food of my old life, y'all, and going to the Father. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but here. Repentance acknowledges and confesses sin. If I've done something, and I use this analogy all the time. If I've done something, if I've said something to Pastor, if I have a conscience, I'm going to go to him. Will I not? And I'll say, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Repentance involves acknowledging sin. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have stolen that. You follow what I'm saying? Now, one of the go-to verses for repentance is Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And that's not only good for the sinner, it's good for the saint. Isn't that good to have your burdens lifted? God says, acknowledge that thing. You confess that thing. You'll find mercy. Woo! Isn't that good? And then I have peace, Brother George. Amen right there. Repentance also has a different attitude. The prodigal son had a different attitude. When he left the ranch, he was going to do his own thing, get out of my way. I play by my own rules, right? Now he's got a completely different attitude. Amen right there. Humble, contrite, broken heart, God will not despise. Amen. Now, real repentance never tells the Father, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Right? Real repentance never says, God, serve me. I got a list a mile long of things I want you to do for me. No, when a person gets saved, they're not like that. Their attitude is not give me. Their attitude is not serve me. Their attitude is says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of thy hired servants. That is real repentance. And if that something of that nature is not there, I see a big red flag. God is working, but I'm careful and cautious. Amen. 2 Corinthians 7:10 takes it further and says, quote, godly sorrow worketh repentance. I remember witnessing to a guy one time. His name was Matthew. And I remember we first started talking to him, young guy. You know how young guys are. Some young guys. I mean, you can't tell them nothing. You can't tell them nothing. And they know everything, right, brother? Yeah, and so you're, oh, yeah, I know about that church. Yeah, And he's acting as though I am, I've inserted myself into his precious time, you see. So, had a little bit of an attitude. But then we transition from common everyday things. And then we start talking about spiritual things. And then we shared that biblical statement
that opens the door and gives us the green light to share God's law, the Ten Commandments. And we start going through commandments. And then, church, what do? We connect with the human conscience, and we stress future judgment. Now, by the time we've done all that, this guy's countenance and attitude is completely different. Now, I don't know what's going on inside, but the conscience is bearing witness, and the Holy Spirit is turning up the heat. And you can tell, you can almost feel the conviction and the fear and the dread. To make a long story short, he is weeping and sobbing and calls on the Lord. It's a completely different attitude than when we first met. That's true repentance right there. Now here's the thing. Now, here's a couple. Let me throw in a commercial right here. Let me throw in some thoughts with regard to the doctrine of repentance. First of all, there is sorrow, there is remorse, regret, that falls short of salvation. Judas is the primary example. Judas repented. He felt bad. You see what I'm saying? Repentance, I'm getting ahead of myself, repent and believe. Repent and trust. You see what I'm saying? Judas fell short in that he repented, but he didn't turn to Christ. Now, we'll get into that later, especially tonight. Ooh, it's good. Excited. Because I want you all to see it. That's why I'm doing these gospel interviews and putting them on YouTube, because I want people to see this stuff. And so it's a wild ride. Anyway, where was I? Matthew. Okay. So, yeah, Judas is the prime example. So, my son said one time, the problem with people is that they are sorry about going to hell, but they're not sorry or repentant about why they're going to hell, their sin. You follow me? Anybody who's in their right mind is going to fear dying and going to hell. Amen? But there is repentance that falls short of salvation. Let me give you an example. So we were out doing some evangelism in our town, where our home church is, and I was with a dear brother. So we were out, and there is a young couple at a bus stop. It's at night, so they're just hanging out. And we're making small talk. That's what you do. You don't want people to think you're some odd clod for God. Amen. You don't want to be a freak show. You want to act normal. And say, hey, how's it going tonight? It's good to see you, man. Weather's beautiful, whatever. You're making small talk. And then we're going to use a transitional statement that opens the door so we can present God's law. It gives us the green light. It's great. There's two statements, actually. I'm just telling you about that now. There's a statement, and we're going to learn about what Jesus did tonight. I'm so excited. You're making small talk. And then we're going to have a transitional statement that now prepares the person for something spiritual. Then we want to present God's law. And so we do that. And so we're going through the commandments, and then we connect with the conscience, right? It's very, very powerful. We do that. And then what are we going to do? We're going to stress future judgment. Now, when we're going through this, and these two young people, this couple, they know they're guilty. They understand. They know if they die and go to hell, it's not good. And so I'm trying to remember. I should have written the young lady's name down. Let's just say her name is Destiny. I think her name was Destiny, but can we just go with Destiny? Okay. So I said, Destiny. Now, this is something we'll talk about tonight. When they admit, yes, I would die and go to hell, we ask them, now, does that concern you? It should terrify you, right? That there is a chance that God loves you so much, but you are taking the chance to die and go to hell. Now, she is starting to sob, and I'm thinking, good, good. And then she says this, but I go to church! She is scared and sorry about going to hell, but not about why she's going to hell. Where's the slide? I can back up, right? Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. You know what she was really saying by I go to church? I'm really not that bad of a person. I want to hold on to my sin. There is repentance that falls short of salvation. Now here's the thing. The doctrine, there's a lot to the doctrine of repentance. I heard a preacher say this one time. There is a simplicity to the gospel. There's a complexity to the gospel. And there's an immensity to the gospel. It's so simple, anybody like Kev can understand it. Amen. Now, repentance is, the doctrine of repentance is kind of that way too. I mean, this is a giant orb. And we can't expect everybody to fully grasp and articulate every fine point of the doctrine of repentance. Just look for this. Humility. Amen. Humility. A desire to be forgiven. And regret for sin. Okay. So, we've talked about this. True conversion, repentance, involves turning from sin and turning to the Father. Okay. Catch up here. Turning to the Father. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols." The idols represent the sinful life. They turn from that to God. Does that make sense? Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the, we talked about repentance and faith. Repentance and trust. Amen. So, is repentance important? Yes. Should we stress it? Yes. Guess what the Word of God records as the very first word preached in the New Testament? Just take a wild guess. By John the Baptist. Emphasis on the Baptist. Guess what? Guess what it is? What's the word? What's the very first word preached in the New Testament? Repent. Yeah, repent. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent! That's kind of important when it's the very first word. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. More importantly, what's the, of all the words that the Holy Spirit wanted preserved as the first word preached by the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We read this the last hour, Acts 17:30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. No exceptions. No exceptions. All must repent. Now, there's another powerful ally that helps us in biblical evangelism, and it connects. The realities awakened in the human conscience and the day of judgment and the need for repentance together. Oh, man. It's called the natural will to live. So part two, we must connect with a person's natural will to live. This is very powerful, and it's a lot of fun to preach it. So practicing God's law. Biblical evangelism involves connecting with a person's natural will to live. Now, I'm going to repeat this often, and that is, we always say it with grace and kindness and love. Amen? A person has to detect, I'll say something here. I was in a conversation, and Pastor was speaking, and he had to make a statement, and he was very diplomatic about the statement. And I thought to myself, I admire that. He's taking a little stand here, but he's saying it. What is it? Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so we got to stand up and say the truth. Amen. But we say it always with compassion and love. The person must be able to get that from us. And so I think that's so important. A preacher said, I think Charles Spurgeon said, men have been helped to live by remembering they must die. I don't like to call, the Bible calls it, Hebrews 2:15, the Bible calls it the fear of death. I've taken the liberty to call it the natural will to live. The story is told of a young man. He was given the terrible news that he had 6 months to live. And his friends told him, "Oh man, you got to go out and live it up, if you know what I mean." Guess what? The young man wasn't the slightest bit interested. You know what he discovered? He discovered he had something inside of him stronger than his sex drive. It was the natural will to live. Yeah. I remember meeting Pastor, he's a nurse, and we were teaching some of this material. He said, "Brother, every week, the doctor and I are sitting some person down and telling them, you've got a year to live, you've got 6 months to live, you've got 3 months to live, and without exception, every single person will do whatever it takes to give themselves 30 more days of life. Because we all have a natural will to live. We don't want to die. That's why we don't jump off tall buildings. Amen. That's why we don't jump in the campfire. That's why when we get real sick, we go to the doctor. We want the cure. We want to live. Amen. And that, what we call the natural will to live, or the fear of death, is a tool in the evangelist tool bag to help a person see their need. And we tap into that. Nobody in their right mind wants to die. Amen. Here's a couple just analogies that I use again and again and again and again. Okay, we have one last scripture. And that's 2 Samuel chapter 23. So, we talked about last hour, we talked about what life would be like without light, laughter, and love. Terrible. Horrifying. Tormenting. Now, our eyes. Our eyes are amazing. Again, Pastor, I don't know how people can believe that our eyes are a product of evolution. I just don't know how you get something so wonderful and so complex like the human eye. I mean, it's just amazing. The eye has 137 light-sensitive cells that communicate to your brain, hey, there's a bald guy talking to you right now. That tell you, that tells your brain, man, look at the beautiful blue sky. You know what I'm saying? Look at that cup of coffee. Wow. Your eyes are amazing. Now, would you ever pluck your eyes out and throw them in the garbage can? Of course not. It's ridiculous. We would never do that. We would never do that. What about your ears? Some of y'all got some big ears, some funny looking ears. Amen. But the ears, they're wonderful. Do you like listening to music? You can listen to a loved one. You can listen to the preacher. You can listen to the wind going through the trees. We were talking about the breeze that was blowing. The ears are amazing. Guess what? You've got three little bones in your ears. And they take the sound waves that you cannot see from the air. And it tells your brain, hey, you're listening to When I See the Blood, When I See... You see what I'm saying? Now, would you ever in a million years cut your ears off and throw them in the garbage can? You'd never do that. What about your tongue? Don't show me your tongue. Get offended. Hey, man, stick your tongue out at me. But the tongue is an amazing thing. It's a little muscle, but it's got like 8,000 taste buds on them. And so when you taste that milkshake, or you taste that pepperoni pizza, two things that I cannot have on the keto diet. Amen. But you taste that, and guess what? Your taste buds tell your brain, can I have another piece of that pepperoni pizza? Amen. Woo! That's good. Would you ever cut your tongue out and throw it in? Of course not. Now, why are we saying this? When I'm talking to lost people or when I'm doing open-air preaching, that's what I say. You would never, ever throw your tongue in the garbage can. It's a value to you. How do you enjoy life? through your eyes and your ears. You would never cut them out and throw them away. Right? Don't throw away your soul. It's of infinite value to you. You see. And so that's very, very important. So, listen. And this is how we tap into the natural will to live. Listen to your natural will to live. Okay, last scripture. 2 Samuel 23. And look at verses 16 and 17. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So, wow, these three mighty men had a great love for King David, didn't they? He was thirsty. They went to get him water, and they risked their lives to get this water for their king. Obviously, they loved their king. Amen. Can you imagine what would have happened to them if the Philistines had gotten a hold of them? Can you imagine? They would have tortured them and left them hanging somewhere to shriek out the last few minutes of their lives. But in spite of that, they went to get that water for their king. I think they had a lot of love for their king. Amen right there. Now, what was David's reaction to what these three mighty men did? What was his reaction to this act of bravery? Now, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, you know what? Dave, if you're going to show some appreciation, you should drink it. These guys were risking horrible, horrible deaths. Show a little gratitude, my friend, and drink it. He didn't do that. What did he do? Look at the verse, and what did he do with the water? What was his response? What was his response to their bravery and sacrifice? What did he do? Someone said it a little louder. He poured it out. He not only poured it out, but he poured it out unto the Lord. I think that's interesting. So, David, didn't you have gratitude for the water? He did have gratitude. He did have great gratitude for the water. But his gratitude was for the price that was paid to get the water for him. And because of that, he was not, could not, dare not drink down that water in a spirit of self-indulgence for himself. Now this is very, very important. David thought the price was too precious. The price obtained to get this water for me. Therefore, I cannot, with a clear conscience, drink it down for myself. I'm going to give this water to the Lord. Now, a truly converted, born-again believer is holding the cup of salvation in his or her hands. Amen? And so he realizes the price that was paid to give him that cup of salvation. And so he is not in a spirit of self-indulgence going to drink down all the blessings of the Christian life for himself. No. He's going to take the Christian life that he's been given and pour it out unto the Lord. Amen right there. And so someone said this, and I wish I could pen words like this. Before the beginning of time, God saw the great and desperate condition of humanity. So the mighty three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, broke through the host of hell. They broke through the host of hell to go to the well of Bethlehem. And from there, they gave us living water. so each of us can drink and have eternal life. But in a spirit of gratitude, we cannot, should not, ever drink down the blessings of the Christian life for ourselves. Instead, we're going to pour out our lives as an offering unto the Lord. In other words, we can't, in a good conscience, stay in the cult of the comfortable. Let's pray. Lord, we know that there are unsaved multitudes in the valley of decision where no light is shining. And yet, Lord, with just a little light, an unsaved person will see that they are so close to salvation. It's as near as their heart and mouth. And so, Lord, with some of these principles, with sharing God's law, a lost person will be given their spiritual eyes to see their condition. When we connect with their conscience, it'll be awakened. The day of judgment will become real. The necessity of repentance will be clear. And their will to live will kick in with intensity. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to remember that there are multitudes in the valley of decision. We are to bear the light, not live for ourselves, but do something. We can't do everything. We can't go everywhere. But, Lord, each of us can do something. Whether it's praying, giving, going, we can all do something to reach the multitudes in the valley of decision. Help us to that end. Thank you, Lord, for every person here. Would you please now, Lord, work in our hearts in a great and mighty way? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, thanks.
George, you come. So we take the message and we receive it this morning. Now we must respond.
Yeah.
Now we must make decision and choice upon what we heard. We let it lie, will we do something on it? Thought about Jesus when he came. The Bible says that he spoke to Andrew and told Andrew to follow him. That Andrew findeth Simon. He findeth Peter. He said, we found him. God, would you give us this morning what Andrew had created in himself from the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would see that he had a need to find his brother and tell him about Jesus. May that be in us today. God, may Jesus make such an impression in our lives. May Christ be so important. Bring such love and compassion for a dying sinner that we would take time, that we would have desire and a great responsibility to go find, as Andrew found Simon, that we would find a lost soul. God, use the message this morning. Take your word. May your spirit have free reign and rule, that we may just humble ourselves and yield ourselves, Lord, to your obedience. You sing, Brother George. You come. You come this morning. You need to be saved. I've never been born again. I've never seen myself as a sinner, lost, without God, helpless and hopeless, headed for a Christless society, eternity without God. I want to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to be born from above. I need to be born of the Spirit. I need to be born of God. Would you come? I'm saved. I'm born again, but I'm not reaching out to the sinner. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable with my wages, my home, my life, my future. I've got it all together. Got all my ducks in a row. Everything seems to be cool at my home. How about your neighbor? How about your coworker? How about your family member? How about your friend? How about your enemy? Don't they need God? Don't they need Christ? What are you doing about it? What are you going to do about it? God, help us today. Help us today to get out of our comfort zone. Get out of our complacency. To get out of our little world and get into somebody else's world. God, help us. God, help us this morning. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. We thank you for God's true holy word. Thank you for the saint of God that give it to us this morning with humility. Father, with sincerity. We pray, Lord, you take all the words that were spoken. And the Holy Ghost of God, dear God, would bring them to our attention. God, he would show us this morning as we go home. God, that they would burn in our hearts. God, that they would be real. Father, they not be words today, dear God, can this be dispensed or neglected. But words, dear God, that have meaning. Words that bring ourselves to our own knees and bow our hearts toward a holy God. God, that we'd be clear and plain with you, Lord, that, Father, that you can use us as a tool. God, we would be that instrument. God, we'd be like John the Baptist, the mouthpiece of God. And Lord, that you'd use us, dear God, to build your church. God, you'll use us today, dear God, that we would be your people, Father, that would lead, dear God, and would give the light so that others can come out from darkness. Oh, God, we love you today. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We're asking you to save our children. God, to save our parents and to save our brothers and sisters. God, to save our neighbors and our friends. God, to save even our very enemies this morning. God, help us today, God, with an humble heart. God, that we may weep, bearing precious seed. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you.